Some say it should be called the Acts of the Apostles because we have the apostles mentioned over 23 times between Peter, Paul, some of the others. Some would say, no, it should be the Acts of Jesus because of verse 1 there, all that Jesus did and taught. But then some would say, no, it really should be the Acts of the Holy Spirit because over 59 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned and alluded to. A.W. Tozer said this, I'll quote him. He said, if the Holy Spirit is removed from the church today, what we do will keep on going and no one will notice. He says, but in the book of Acts, if the Holy Spirit is removed, 90% of what was going on would come to a screeching halt. It's a little sobering, isn't it? But you think about it. There's some truth to that. What do the church lean? What do they lean on? What are they depending upon? The gimmicks, the gadgets, the theatrical show, the somebody with great orator skills and motivational speakers. And you know, we live in a time period, and maybe it's not like the early church, but we are going into a time where if you look ahead, you look on the horizon, there's some scary stuff that's coming to the forefront. I mean, just go back and ask mom, ask dad, you kids, ask your grandparents. Could you have ever imagined, you know, the world embracing same-sex marriage? Legislation being put on the table, almost demanding anybody with a 501, which is nonprofit, might come a time where I got to sign a document agreeing to do same-sex marriage. If I refuse, then the church goes from 501 to a profit organization. We have to pay taxes. Certain countries, it's illegal now to speak the name of Jesus in a prophetic way or a spiritual way. Would we ever imagine that in the military it would be considered treason to mention Jesus in an evangelical way? And we see that stuff coming. It's on the horizon. And I mean, maybe it's not the persecution and the martyrdom that we read about in the book of Acts, but you think our grandparents would have said, oh yeah, that, you know, in the 2000s and late 1900s, people would be losing their heads. Radical Islam. So we know things are coming. And really, my hope isn't for reform. My hope isn't in Obamacare. My hope is in a revival. Two things. Either a revival or the rapture. Let's keep it easy. All right, I'm with you, Pete. Because he's on the finance committee. He wants a rapture. So, I want to show you a little clip. Just a little clip, 2-minute thing. And then we'll look into the book of Acts. You guys ready for that? Okay.
The United States, 1857. Slavery, rebellion, rumors of war. In 3 years, Americans would turn on each other and make history. But in 1857 New York City, history, the kind textbooks don't mention, was already happening. The date was September 23rd. A Christian layman named Jeremiah Lamphere held his first ever businessman's prayer meeting in Lower Manhattan. It was not, by all accounts, a rousing success. He passed out flyers for weeks. 6 men attended. 2 weeks later, the stock market crashed. Thousands of families lost all they had, and one of the greatest spiritual awakenings the world has ever seen began. Week by week, Jeremiah Lamphere's tiny lunch hour prayer meeting grew larger and larger. By December, his 6 men had become 10,000 men, and they met not every week, but every day. The New York newspapers took notice. And when word spread to other cities, spontaneous revival broke out across the country. In Cleveland and St. Louis, thousands of people packed downtown churches and theaters 3 times each day just to pray. In Chicago, churches had to have waiting lists for people wanting to teach Sunday school. And all across America, pastors were baptizing 20,000 new believers every week. The revival eventually spread around the world. In England, entire towns were converted. Some towns disbanded their police force because of a lack of crime. And so many people came to Christ, churches had to hold services outside just to accommodate the crowds. The world had seen nothing like it, before or since. Global revival. God started it with one man. It changed the course of history. And now, in today's world, people need to know, can history repeat itself? Can it happen again?
I think the thing that just resonates in my heart started with one man. Started with one man. And that's what my prayer is for even our little church, is it'll start with the men. That men would just stand up and gather together and pray together and ask God to show us mercy and grace again. A revival, could it happen again? Can the hearts of people be changed? Not by a dynamic sermon, not by a dynamic church with all the glitter, but just simply the moving of the Holy Spirit upon and across the heart. That men's hearts and women's hearts and kids would be drawn. I'll tell you, we live in a time, either we'll gravitate to that which is of the flesh, or we'll gravitate to that which is of the Holy Spirit. And the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit. It truly is. The reliable manuscripts does say the Acts of the Apostles. I get that. It is. But when we read through it from chapter 1 to the end, you just see the Holy Spirit and the way He worked and how He changed people's lives. One baptized, 12 baptized, a whole group baptized. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, and lives were changed. Well, let's read and then we'll pray together. And verse 1 says, the former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith He, you have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the earth. When He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye up gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount of that was called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went to the upper room, and where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren. Let's stand together. Father, again, we stand, Lord, before you to just honor your word. And Father, to think that you've taken your word and you've esteemed it above your own name, a name that's above all name. How important your word is, not just to us, but even to the kingdom. And today, Father, our prayer is that your word would burn in our hearts. Something would be etched in our hearts. Lord, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit, the very one that we invite every time we get together. Please, Holy Spirit, come, instruct us, guide us, lead us in the Word. Father, you said in John, you need not any man to teach you, but that anointing, the Holy Spirit, would guide us unto all truth. So we're asking you, Holy Spirit, to do that very thing. And I know, Lord, your Word is so powerful that collectively you can reveal truth, but even individually you can speak to each and every one of us. So we pray, Holy Spirit, would you do that? Would you help us to set aside anything that would distract us from such important truths? Lord, we want to set every, we don't want any obstacles. We don't want any hurdles. Lord, we just want to be able to look at you and to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. So, Lord, come and just reveal the truth of your Spirit. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Sometimes we don't realize, or maybe due to a lack of studying, we really don't realize the effect, the influence the church had in the beginning. You think about it, that within the first 300 years, the gospel went around the world, became so powerful that even the emperor, Constantine, would declare it to be the world religion. Not that, I'm not saying that was a good thing, I'm just saying that's the influence the early church had in the earlier days. But Jesus said that the kingdom of God would be like a tree, and that within the tree there would be the birds of the air. And birds, when you're studying parables, is always evil. So there's evil in the tree. So the church is going to be large, but within its branches there's going to be evil. And we see that even today. Some of the things that Christendom is embracing is just evil. It's embracing, you know, winds of doctrine that Jude would call demons, doctrines of demons. And but nonetheless, the moving of the Holy Spirit did take place. We have to say, even with evil existing, it doesn't hinder the Holy Spirit to minister if the doors of the human heart is open. You with me so far? We saw that in the, well, we will see that in the church, in the early church, in the book of Acts. Acts is like a history book. Acts is important for us to know, because without Acts, you cannot have sound doctrine. Did you know that? Without the book of Acts, we could not have sound doctrine. What makes sound doctrine? We see it in the book of Acts. It's alluded to in the gospel, taught in the epistles. You have to have all those three to have doctrine. So some of those things we embrace are good ideas, may be a conviction, but if you don't see it in Acts, you don't see it in the gospels, it's not taught. It's just maybe a conviction of yours. You can't produce that as gospel. You can't produce it as doctrine. So we need the book of Acts. We need to know the book of Acts. I'm so blessed to go through it with you this time. We also know that within the first 60 years of the church, Jesus would write to it. He would dictate a letter to John the Beloved on the island of Patmos. Already within 60 years, there was problems. You say you have a name, you don't have a name. You say I'd rather have you lukewarm or hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. You've embraced the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and you've embraced sexual immorality, and there is these six things to the seven churches in Asia Minor, because you're already messed up within 60 years. People think that those letters came a lot longer. No, John wrote those out. John the Beloved. So if you're looking for a perfect church, What do they say? Don't go to it. The only one that's perfect is who? Jesus is perfect. You're not going to go wrong with Him. Amen, guys? And I love the realness of it, that there was, it's an early church that struggled just like some of the things we struggle with. It needed the Holy Spirit like you and I need the Holy Spirit. Not just individually, but collectively as a body, we need the Holy Spirit to move, or we'll just be another name. You say you have a name, but you don't have anything. We'll become lukewarm. He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. Without the Holy Spirit, we would embrace every wind of doctrine. Without the Holy Spirit, we would allow sexual immorality to run rampant. We need the Holy Spirit of God. Interesting stuff. Let's start with verse 1 so we can make some tracks today. He says, the former treatises have I made, O Theophilus. You see, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke to Theophilus. Also, you can read that in the first chapter of Luke. Now, I bring that to your attention because it just dawned on me. Wait a minute. Here's a guy who wrote, I think it's 28 chapters in Luke. I might be wrong there. But then he wrote the book of Acts, and he's writing it. And he didn't just say, you know, I think I'll write the Bible today. No. Apparently, Theophilus was Luke's owner. Luke was a slave. All physicians during that time period were owned. If you were rich enough, you owned your own physician. They were highly educated. Slavery wasn't like you think of slavery. So he belonged to Theophilus. Theophilus, lover of God or one who loves God. That includes us, doesn't it, guys? Lover of God or the one who loves God. Theo is God in Greek. Theophilus is phileo, friend of God. So he takes this time. How long did it take him to sit down and write the Gospel of Luke? And then pen out Acts for him and pour his heart out into this guy that he loves. And he puts all this energy trying to reach one man. And that just challenged my heart because, oh man, I can put out the energy for 200 people and I can painfully go through scriptures and do exegesis so I can have a nice... But would I go through all that for one person? Would I put the energy out to reach one man, one woman, one child? Or am I about the numbers? If we could follow Luke's example and just one person and to present the whole story to him, the gospel, and then show him church history and try to reason with him the scriptures, one person. I wonder the effect the church would have on people's lives. Theophilus, of all that Jesus both did, that both to do and to teach, I think that's a divine order. Stay with me, guys. I think that's a divine order. You know, they would say, hey, you know this guy we've been listening to? He teaches like one who has authority, and people would gravitate to hear Jesus speak. Now, mind you, he's the Son of God, God in the flesh. That helps. Oh, you know, by the way, did you? My parents were going to name me Theophilus. Yeah. What are you laughing at, Steph? He did. In fact, mom was recovering in recovery there because dads weren't allowed back then, and they go out to my dad and said, "Hey, it's a son," and he goes, "A son." And, oh man, we thought for sure it was going to be a girl. He goes, well, what do you want me to put on? We didn't pick a name. He goes, well, and the doc, somewhat familiar with the scripture, says, well, what about Theophilus? My dad, what? Yeah, because this is the most Theophilus thing I've ever seen in my life. Anyway, true story. No, I didn't. I had to lighten up a little bit. Come on, guys, lighten up. I thought that was great. Was it? 10? All right, Pete. But I really do believe that that's a divine order, though, guys. I believe, how can we tell somebody that Jesus loves them to death, went to the cross, died, buried, resurrected, and then there's no doing? You know, I equate that to what we've done in Mexico. Even Gil Trusty was sharing with me how odd it is to see a church spend that much energy just in one place. But we did that 13 years or so. And look at the fruit we're seeing from it today. But we didn't just go down there to have church services. We were building houses. We're feeding little mouths. And the authority now that our church has in San Vicente is unreal, because the declaration is what they've done and what they teach. And I think it can't be in reverse order. You can talk about faith, but do you have works with your faith? Until the day in which he was taken up, after that, through the Holy Ghost, he given commandment unto the apostle whom he'd chosen, to whom also he would show himself alive. I highlighted that. Showed himself alive. In the book of Revelation, in the midst of the elders, in the midst of the cherubim, one stood, the Lamb of God. In the midst of heaven, one stands, the Lamb of God. What stands in the midst of our fellowship? What stands in the midst of our personal lives? I'll tell you, when you realize that Jesus is present with you 24/7, some of the bonehead things we do, we wouldn't do. Amen, guys? Some of the bonehead things we allow to go into the eye gate and the ear, if we realize that Jesus is in the midst, we might shy away from some of that stuff. And I'll tell you, I want Jesus in the midst of our church. Because without Jesus being in the midst of our church, there is no revival. There is no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has to be there. But then he says, after passion by many infallible, what made it infallible? I mean, you think about Doubting Thomas. And again, I don't want to call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas was just dealing with a struggle that you and I deal with from time to time. Well, if he is real, then why? That was really Thomas's heart. Thomas, at one point in his journey with Jesus, would say, hey, let's go with him and let's all die with him. They were heading to Lazarus' tomb. And he said, let's all die with him. He loved the Lord. And then he says, look, unless I see the nails and where they thrust the spear under, unless I see that, I'm not going to believe. That was a heart that was crying out. It wasn't doubting. And when Jesus came to him, he says, Tom, do you need that? Whatever it takes. You want to throw your hand up inside this wound? You go ahead, man. Peter, do you love me? No, I don't. I phileo. Peter, do you love me? No, I don't. I phileo you. Peter, Lord, you know everything. You know what? I'm not here to rebuke you. I just want to restore you. I want you to feed my lambs. Many infallible proofs. God has done. I see maybe 250, 300 people here right now. 250. But you know what, guys? He has shown you with infallible proof that He's real in your lives. Has He not? Maybe you're here today and you're going, not sure what you even mean. Jesus reveals Himself. It's His will that none perish, but all come to a point of repentance. He will reveal Himself to you if you want Him to. Being seen of them. The word seen in the Greek is the same word, ophthalmologist. It literally, one translation rendered it, they put their eyeballs on Him. They were just watching Him. And what a great exhortation for you and I. What are your eyes on? Do we have our eyes on Jesus? Our eyeballs? Are we fixed on Him? Everything about you, you take before the Lord and you go, Lord, I want Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, so I don't want to go through any door that's not opened by You, Lord. And you just constantly have your eyes on Jesus. If not, it's just a prayer away. That's all it is. Lord, I got to make a job decision. So I'm coming to You before I say yay, nay. God, I have to make a decision about my home. I'm coming to You. My eyes are fixed on You. And He was conveying them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, this is something that I kind of feel Well, the discussion he was having, it wasn't about the kingdom age, because the disciples a little later on will say, well, will you then restore the kingdom of God? So what is he talking to them about as it relates to the kingdom age? Well, whenever you see in scriptures the kingdom of God or the kingdom age, it's really the sphere in which he operates. We could actually say right now we're in the kingdom of God because he's talking to you right now. He's dealing with you. You're pondering a thought. The Holy Spirit, as the Paracletus, is dealing with you. So we're in the kingdom of God, you know. And I'm thinking what he's communicating with them is the inevitable, what's coming down the road. There's going to be martyrdom. They're going to give up their lives for the kingdom. You know, within the first, I believe it was first 10 years of church history, 6 million men, women, children all died for the kingdom of God. The worst was the Nero under Paul's reign. In fact, church history tells us that particular Nero had one of these gardens, and the way he would keep it lit was by using human torches. He would dip them in petroleum, and then he would ignite them, and that's how he would get... And they were all believers. And if he wanted less light, he would burn kids. This is what the earlier church went through. Wife, if your husband was outspoken about his faith, 99%, you would lose him and he would be thrown in a dungeon. They went through things, guys, that I'm not sure if we're going to face that. We might face something different, but he's telling them what's coming down the line, guys, is martyrdom. And what's coming down the line is your families are going to be split up. You're going to be hiding in catacombs. And I'm telling you, it went around the globe. Satan thought he was stamping out the church, but what he was doing was spreading it, wasn't he? Did you ever try to stamp out gasoline? It just spreads, doesn't it? So I think he's just talking to them about, again, wait, that we read down in verse 4, wait. Just wait for the promise. So they're assembled in 4. He commands them that they shouldn't depart, but wait. Waiting's hard, isn't it? Sometimes. You guys with me? In our culture, you know, everything's fast. We want fast food. We want easier diapers to change. That's what... Everything's quick. How can I get there the quick... Now we don't even use a map. I'm depressed. I used the GPS yesterday. Scary thing is, it worked. That's how I got to Lauren's house. I'm going, oh God, I hope I did it right, you know. But everything quick. But that's not the way the Holy Spirit operates. He tells them to go and he tells them to wait. And some of the sweetest times I've ever had with the Lord, guys, is when I found myself either in the cave of Adullam or my prayer closet just waiting and refusing to go until I heard something. Wait for the promise. What promise? Well, Peter will preach on this promise next week. Not at the speed I'm going. Maybe 3 weeks. But remember when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit happened, the gift of the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to speak in tongues. And there were those that were walking underneath the windows and they hear this commotion, they start to listen, and they went, how is it that he's speaking in the Parthians and the Medes and all these different languages, the wonderful works of God since they're from Galilee? How is it they're speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God? It was a supernatural experience. Well, they must be drunk. But Peter stood up and he said, man, it's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. There's no sense in that at all. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that in the last days I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And he starts to make dialogue and commentary about sons and daughters prophesying in dreams. And then he goes all the way into the 7 years of tribulation when the sun being darkened out. And then he's talking about the millennium. He's talking about the promise being the Holy Spirit of God. It was a promise to the church. And gang, here's the million-dollar question. Do you believe that promise is for today or not? You say, well, Harry, it's got to be for today. I'm saved. That's not what he's talking about. That's John chapter 20 when he breathed into them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes in you when you believe he died for your sins and you trust in him. The Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of you. We've been through this how many times? But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this promise is totally different. And it was to the church. So the question is it for today or not? Many today say it's not. It's done. When we got the canon of scriptures, that was all done away with. Yeah, but if they come down with cancer, they're asking to be healed. The gift of healing. So he tells them to wait. You're going to receive the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John baptized. He says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water. And that's true. And that's still a command today, guys. We are to be baptized. That's something we see in the Gospels, something taught, shown in the book of Acts, and it's alluded to or taught about in the epistle. So that's doctrine. You should be baptized as a born-again Christian. It doesn't save you, but it shows something to the world, inward, a reality of something happening inward, expressing it outwardly, death, burial, resurrection. I'll be in the pool with you, and I'll baptize you in the name of Father and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and then you go down, you come up. It's a demonstration to the world of what's happened to your life. Have you made that statement? If not, September, in a little kiddie pool, right on the Black Horse Pike. I remember my kids, Jenny and Ruth Ann, were in the tub, little kids, and they were playing church. And Jenny was baptizing Ruth Ann. And I heard, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and down you go. But we all should make that stand. And especially while we still have the freedom to do it. Because when you were baptized in the New Testament church, you were sticking your neck out. Parts of India today, Orisha, Bhubaneswar, you proclaim Christianity there, you could be burned alive. They would sneak me in and out to the training centers in Bhubaneswar. I had to lay on the back of a floor. It's illegal to be a Christian there. So we don't get it sometimes. Some of the parts of Africa, go ahead and declare to be a Christian. Your head's coming off. Somebody said, man, you can't live for Christ in America. Forget about it. What are you tempted with? Seriously. What, dope? Alcohol? Give me a break. Put your neck out there. You're going to need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I'm not belittling it. I got the same struggles and I need the Holy Spirit. But my goodness, if that's going to keep me from living a victorious life in Jesus, there's something wrong. Whom the Son of Man has set free, he is what?
Free.
Whew. Almost went Pentecostal on you, man. That's... Praise the Lord. That's true though, isn't it? We are free. Don't let the enemy tell you any different. And when you need the empowerment, you cry out to the Holy Spirit and you tell Him, Lord, baptize me afresh. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. And therefore, they're going to ask Him, Lord, wilt thou at that time restore the kingdom of God? And again, I understand that. They're under persecution. They're under pressure. They want Rome off their back. They want to be able to go and experience the scepter of Judah again. And I love how Jesus answers them. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father has put in His own power. Isn't that liberating? You don't need to know. I don't know when He's going to rapture us, guys. I mean, I can look on the horizon. I can say, man, things are a lot worse than they were in the 60s, the 70s. I never thought that the pulpit would be threatened. I never thought once that my government would arrest me for something I'm doing as clergy. My goodness, I can't believe where we're at. But what is that a sign of? Isaiah said that which is right will be wrong, and wrong will be right. Evil will be righteous, and righteous will be evil. And we live in those perfect days for the return of the Lord. Amen, guys? But we just don't know. But in verse 8 he says, "But then when you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." There's that word, baptism, upon, epid. He comes upon you. You will receive power. Power to do what? Now in their case, that word witness is martia. It's the same word we get martyr from. You're filled with the Holy Spirit so much that you'll be able to lay your life down and die a martyr's death. People will say to you, well, the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to speak in tongues. Now, that's a beautiful thing to have, that prayer language. That's not the initial evidence. The initial evidence that I'm filled with this Holy Spirit, baptized in His Holy Spirit, is I'm able to confront storms in my life and, you know, those things that threaten me spiritually. I'm able to look that in the face and say, no, but for me to live is Christ. Not to buckle under the pressure. To keep my marriage intact. To keep ministering to my kids no matter how old they get. Not to just jump overboard when a storm comes. To love the unlovable. To be able to look at your trials and say all things will work out for the good to them that love God. That's when you know you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can become a martyrus, a martia, a martyr if need be. Thank God. Paul the Apostle would say, be being filled. Really, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is in the present active tense in the Greek. It means being filled. And I know I've shared this a million times with Spurgeon and that dear elderly woman. She comes up, why are you always talking about being filled? And he looks down as only Spurgeon could do, honey, I leak. I'll tell you what. I leak quite often. With the trials and some of the stuff recently, going through some stuff, you find yourself really dry. You feel like you're in the Sierra. How many of you guys are with me? You find yourself in a real dry place, man. In fact, maybe even in your heart, you're thinking, if something, one more thing happens, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I've tried this Jesus thing. I've tried this. One more thing happens, Har, I'm done. That's where you start to just say, Holy Spirit, breath of God, fill my heart. Holy Spirit, would you just please swamp me? I'm just a minute over, and that's a miracle in and of itself. But I don't want to limit the Holy Spirit by a stupid clock. You might be here and that might have been you, that you're done. And you're hurting. And you need help. We're going to sing about waiting. And we're going to have a time of just prayer together. But if you would like someone to pray for you, while we're singing this, I want you to get up out of your chair. We're family here, man. Just come on down. Look, I tell you, I've gone through it, man. I know what it means to be dry. Well, you're a pastor, Harry. That just means the bullseye's bigger. So let's pray together. Let's stand. Let's sing. And if you need just someone to pray with you today, I want you to make your way up here. And then we'll collectively pray together. Mm-hmm.